Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 11 through 14 as we consider the sermon series called The Good Life. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We can live a good life in Christ by the grace he provides through salvation and in his word. Romans 6, 11 through 14, I'll read it out loud and again ask you to pay attention attentively. This is God's inspired word. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So ends reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause again for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless your word read, now preached. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. We confess, O Lord, we live in a day and age where the body is hardly denied any of its desires, where there is simply unbridled pursuit of every bodily pleasure known to humankind, marketed, monetized, and delivered by Amazon to our doorstep. And we confess, O Lord, that this has not brought the promised fullness of life that our forebearers perhaps envisioned. No, Lord, it's brought more bondage and more misery, for things in this world never satisfy. The fleeting pleasures of the created cosmos are not the living God and cannot be enjoyed in deep covenant relationship. But Lord, we are nonetheless a part of this present evil age. We've picked up so many of its cues. We've picked up so many of its lessons. And Lord, we pray that this evening, as your word is explained, that one shackle at a time, you would free us from the chains of this evil and highly material age, and that you would grant us freedom to enjoy you and our bodies the way you have designed them, to eat and be satisfied, to drink and be satisfied, because you are our satisfaction. And these things promote our relationship with you. We pray, if anyone here, well, all of us in this room find ourselves in chains at times to physical pleasures that are gone so quickly and cannot be enhanced. The law of diminishing returns makes them less and less satisfying. And we are hungry for you, Lord. We're hungry for you when we would eat or drink or sleep or partake in any bodily pleasure. We want to renounce those idols tonight and ask that you would free us from those idols and connect us deeply and refreshingly to our Savior. Help us to rally around your word and rally around one another, that we might see Christ free us from the shackles of the flesh. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Let us all agree by saying, amen. You know, the average human body is pretty busy. It is. Over any given 24-hour period of time, the average human body of average age and average weight and average height, very busy in this way. Firstly, your heart beats 103,689 times, roughly, a day. Your blood travels 168 million miles. You breathe 23,040 times. You eat 3.25 pounds of food. You drink 2.9 quarts of liquid. And you exercise 7 million brain cells. And so, armed with that knowledge, in one sense, we can say that everybody is a busybody. Okay, all right, you're here. You're here, right? Okay, good. All right. But there's a deeper question than that, and here it is. Are you using your body for God? Are you using your body for God? Now, let me tell you what this is not. This is not a sermon about Christian fitness and a diet plan. Now, I will acknowledge that's a critical topic and one we all should grow acquainted with. But frankly, fitness and diet does not take a huge center stage in the canon of New Testament scripture and writings. And so decisions about diet and exercise and vitamins are best addressed by your healthcare provider, by healthcare professionals and teachers and dietitians, not your typical pastor. So I do urge you to beware of any pastor who claims to be a sudden expert on herbal supplements and diet techniques. Ordinarily, we're not trained for that. Why would we suddenly know? Those are usually outside of our domain. However, the Bible does address the human body. And we find that front and center in the theme of this evening's paragraph in Romans chapter 6, mentioned by Paul. If you look in your Bible at verse 13, second half of verse 13, you'll see that it says, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now there, Paul is speaking about the human body. This is not a metaphor. We know in verse 12, he calls it, look there at your verse 12, he talks about our mortal body, our mortal. It's our flesh, our body here in this life. In verse 13, he talks about the parts of our body, offering the various parts of our body to God. And then earlier in verses 10 and 11, he compares the body of which he speaks to the dead and resurrected body of Jesus Christ. So that is tonight's topic, the human body, using your body for God. And so let's begin in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is our first point. If you want to use your body for God, you must first use your mind for God. Okay, can I say that again? If you want to focus on your body for God, you have to first focus on your mind for God to get to your body. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Look at your Bible again. What does it say? It says, count yourselves dead to sin. Now, count yourself. There's a couple synonyms you could use. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin. Reason about the fact that you are dead to sin. Use your mind to think about your body. Now, we've been studying Romans for a while here, and I would point out that after six solid chapters of doctrine, Paul is bringing up his very first commandment about applied Christian living. Now, more is coming in chapter 12 through 15, right? If you know the outline of Romans, you'll know that's where we move into from the indicative to the imperative. But Paul is giving here in chapter 6 a brief taste, a brief command. And it's I find it very interesting, and I hope you do too, dear church, that in his first command in the book of Romans about applied Christian living, he doesn't tell you to do something. Instead, he commands you to think something. The first command is to think about your body. And he says, you know, in the verse, he says, and so, considering what I've said before, reckon yourself dead to sin. Now, what has he been talking about before? He's been talking for several verses about your union with Jesus Christ being spiritually and mystically connected to Jesus. So think about that before you get to giving your body to God. And so let me pause to say this. God does not desire us to be doers who do not think, or busybodies with no brains. You know, it is very easy in our day and age to think about our bodies by not thinking, following an impulse. Have you ever eaten something and then 5 minutes later went to go find it and you can't find it because you already ate it? Have you ever felt yourself in a physical experience where you have a physical impulse and you just don't even think about it? You follow the physical impulse. Paul says that's not the Christian way. I mean, it is so common, and I just need, I can't reemphasize this. I don't know if you've known this, but I studied business marketing at the university where I studied back in the day. And I just want to keep telling you, there's a reason why you feel and think certain things. You've been monetized to think about certain things. You have been subliminally attacked with many, many messages to simply follow an internal impulse or instinct about grabbing a Snickers bar because you deserve it. And so when it comes to our bodies, what I'm going to tell you tonight is something that many in society don't wish me to tell you. Think. Just because you have a bodily impulse, you still need to think about it. It's not pure and true because it springs up from within you and you should just follow your desire, follow your heart, follow your bodily impulse. Think. And so today, you and I are called to think. Instead of getting wrapped up in our bodies, our jobs, our health, our family, we're to think and meditate about the deep spiritual truths of the gospel that help us make bodily choices every day. The mind is connected to the body. The body is connected to the mind. And so, as we've said in a previous sermon, you are what you think. Today, I'll say your outer life reflects what your inner life directs. So the first command Paul gives is use your mind. Now, this is not unique to this section. Have you noticed the same emphasis in Romans 12 through 15, the practical section of Romans? The very first Bible verse in the practical part of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I memorized as a younger Christian. It says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then what is the next command in verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, including his will for your body. So Paul follows the same thought pattern there as he follows here. When it comes to your body, your health, your use of your body for God and others, your mind matters. Your mind matters. Now, this is where you may be startled. What then must we think about, Pastor? What must we think about? If our everyday physical lives are to count for God, what must we think about? The answer is given in verse 11, and it's this. Reckon that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Reckon, think, as you're considering your body, this body and soul is united to Jesus Christ. That is what Paul teaches. I hope you've been thinking about that this week, especially if you heard last week's sermon. You'd actually give me a little satisfaction as the preacher, you know. Teachers like to know that what they taught was remembered 7 days later. Gives us hope, keeps us moving. We introduced that theme last Sunday. Do you remember that in a very spiritual and mystical sense, we are united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, our body and our soul united to our Savior at the cross. Now, you cannot see this with your eyes or feel this reality with your hands, but the moment you receive Jesus by grace through faith, you are united to him like a marriage. What is his is yours. What is yours is his. And he gets the short end of the stick. He gets your sin. He gets your misery. He gets your death. He gets your judgment. And you get his fellowship, his righteousness, his rewards. And so last week, Paul argued as such, your old self, your old relationship with Adam is broken. The back of him as your covenant head has been broken. So you don't need to live in rebellion against God as did Adam anymore. For you Latin students, we are now passe non peccare, able not to sin. In our union with Jesus Christ, we can just say no and live new lives. Don't go back. And so my first question to you tonight as your pastor is this: have you been thinking about that this week? Have you been thinking about that? Has that guided your mind this past week? Or has what often can happen to us in North America, has your brain been cluttered by 7 days of distraction? You know, much depends on what we do with our mind in our spare time. By how well we reckon. If you fill your mind with worldly ambitions, your daily life will be filled reckoning worldly values. If you find your identity in contemporary culture, then your daily life will be filled reckoning fickle and dead-end values. So, dear church, if we do not use our mind daily to reckon with this truth, that truth, that we are united to the death and resurrection of Jesus, then what happens if we're not reckoning that? We are on a path to doom. And this is a path where we try to satisfy our deepest longings with sins of the body and sins of the soul that are bringing misery, that are bringing emptiness, that are bringing futility week by week. And so my first challenge to you tonight, dear church, is this: become a thinking Christian. Could I urge you to turn off media more often? I challenge you to go on a media fast. Some of you, I don't think you can. I don't think you can. At best, media clutters the Christian mind. At worst, it brainwashes the Christian mind. I challenge you a next step. Unplug from media and plug into the Bible. Take that time you have given to media consumption and give it to consuming God's word. Read a Christian book. Form a Christian opinion. Meditate upon a Christian truth. Reckon, reckon, reckon. It takes time to reckon. It takes energy to reckon. It takes setting it apart and discipline to reckon. But it is rewarding. Because, dear church, no worldly pleasure that we often seek to satisfy through our human bodies satisfies. And you know it. And do you know why we know it? because your consumption of these things is rising and your satisfaction with these things are declining. If you want to enjoy God and one another through our bodies, it begins with the mind. Reckon. Now, armed with this truth about the mind, we come to our second point, and this is a very important point. Please be attentive. If you're to succeed in giving your body to God and enjoying God and one another fully in that endeavor and to fight against the battle of evil, then this is the second truth you need to know. Here it is. Your body is the site of a big fight. Your body is the site of a great fight. And we find this in verses 12 and 13. Look there at your Bible, I'll read it out loud. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And then he goes on to say, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. I want to impress upon you tonight the very important role that your body plays in your battle with sin. Spouses, have you ever noticed, you know, it's the blow up occurs when you're hungry, when you're tired, when your back aches. Never have an argument with your spouse after 10 o'clock at night. Everybody loses. When you're sleepy, when you're sleep deprived, when you're sick, when your energy's low. Have you noticed this strange correlation between making a dumb life-altering decision with someone to whom you are not married that will live with you all your life because of a physical moment of vulnerability or weakness? And the Bible teaches that the body is the site of great spiritual battle. And so if you want to live this good life, the good life, a good life with God's grace and the fullness of his Spirit, then it is imperative this evening that you realize this truth about the role of the human body. That's the place of the battleground. Notice the military language Paul uses about your and my body in verses 12 through 14, because it is a military battleground. Look, verse 12 tells us that there is a throne at stake, your life. Verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in you. There is a reign, a throne at risk. And what's more, there is a location where the battle occurs. Paul says, do not let sin reign where? In your mortal body. Then he goes on to describe the servants in the castle who can be your ally or enemy. In defending the castle, he calls these servants desires. They are your servants, desires. They serve you well. They tell you when your body needs nutrition. They tell you when you need hydrated. They tell you when it's a good time to maybe procreate. They tell you when is it a good time to rest, to sleep. These servants can be good or evil servants so that you obey its desires. And then finally, Paul talks about weapons in the castle, weapons that are part of your body, instruments that are parts of your body that can be used to engage in warfare against evil or against God. And he says, do not offer these parts of your bodies as instruments. And what are they? Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your tongue, your hands, your feet, your sexual organs. Verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments, weapons of wickedness. And so with that in mind, in this present evil age, not only does sin war against your mind, not only does sin war against your soul, against your emotions, in a special way, the battle for good takes place in your body. Your body is not neutral. And your body is not particularly strong. It's a weak link, honestly, in the battle against evil, against sin, against misery, against alienation and judgment. You must be aware of it. Now, let's review that this is not the way it was in the beginning. We are not Platonist in the Christian church. We don't believe the body is evil. We do not believe that the body is the prison house of the soul, this necessary evil that our more elevated souls must endure until we can be rid of it. No, your body was created by God for his glory and your good long ago in the beginning. God gave us bodies because that is the means by which he chose that we could have fellowship with God and friendship with one another and enjoy the physical creation through our five senses. In the beginning, hunger was our ally. God created it. Hunger reminded us to nourish ourselves, to eat, to enjoy, and to grow and be strengthened so we could glorify God, enjoy him forever, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Hunger was and is our friend until sin gets involved. And then sin starts taking this God-given desire for food to enjoy its taste and textures and nourishing and fellowship quality, it started morphing and changing it into gluttony or into that old Roman practice I remember studying with my kids when we studied a unit on ancient Rome, and you found out that the rich and royal developed this practice of eating to the point of vomiting. So they could vomit their food in the corner at a party and go back to eating more. We thought that was pretty gross when we were studying it. Or starving ourselves to feel in control, starving ourselves to feel like that's the one thing in life we can control and maybe look in our eyes better. And so what happens is our hunger, our bellies under the control of sin have become a powerful weapon of unrighteousness. Or take, for example, another God-given gift, thirst. You know, thirst is great. In fact, I hear these days, you know, Americans often confuse hunger for thirst because we don't drink enough water. The desire for drink serves us well. In its service, it reminds us to hydrate ourselves, purify, cleanse our bodies. But when sin captures it, thirst becomes a desire for deeply satisfying us. It becomes a desire. Thirst can become drunkenness. Thirst can become alcoholism. Thirst can become caffeine addicted. Or, for example, our tongues, a wonderful gift from God. Our tongues are used to communicate our inner self to others. Our tongue becomes a means by which to connect to others. But when sin comes in, the tongue can become a fire that harms our neighbor and creates a forest fire in our relationships. Or take sex, for example. The sexual impulse is a wonderful desire given to us by God when it serves the purpose of marriage. But when sin captures it, the desire, a natural, God-given sexual desire, becomes slavery. Slavery to pornography. slavery to masturbation, slavery to fornication, slavery to adultery, slavery to same-sex relations. Our sexual organs can become weapons of unrighteousness. The desire for rest and sleep, it's wonderful. Americans aren't sleeping enough these days. That's what we're told. But this desire for rest and sleep, when sin captures it, becomes the desire for sloth and laziness and escapism. And so, can I just back up to say, our bodily parts, our bodies in this present age are a great battleground. They are a place where you and I, at our most vulnerable point, are easily deceived. And so this is why you and I tonight must know that. We must reckon that. We must remember that. Sin takes your natural bodily desires and makes a liar out of them. Sin promises you that your body will be happy and satisfied if you misuse it. But instead, sin only delivers a cheap thrill. Sin only delivers a temporary stimulation that actually leaves you less content, less peaceful, less hopeful, and more guilty, and more restless, and more discouraged, and more enslaved. That is how sin attacks the body in a very tempting world. So let's not listen to our bodies this way. This is what Paul is saying. And I know some of you may be saying, but Pastor, you know, I'm so relaxed when I smoke or vape. Or you might say, Pastor, I'm so happy when I'm eating. Or you may say, Pastor, I'm the life of the party when I'm drinking. What has happened, though, is that your God-given desires have been captured by sin, and they're lying to you. You've been tricked. You've been told a half-truth. Now, these sins are pleasant for a season, Hebrews tells us. They never satisfy. They leave us in slavery, misery, judgment. That's why Romans 6, 21 says, those things result in death. That's why 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly desires. They wage war against the soul. There's a war, a battle going on. Sin is using your natural bodily desires to betray you. And in the process, turning your weapons, your body into weapons of unrighteousness. So, the body is the site of a great fight. And so that means that we are to think and be attentive to our diets. Pay attention to your diets. That means you are to think, watch what you drink, how much you drink, when you drink. And it means that you should consider, what are you inhaling and why? These bodies of ours are telling us we need something to be happy. And when they're working for us, they're telling you that you need God and you need human relationships with those around you. But when they're not listening to God, they'll tell you you need something sweet. You need something to pick you up, something at the wrong time in the wrong amount for the wrong reasons. They're a weak link. Now, we come to our final point tonight. If we're not to offer our bodies to sin and guard our bodies, what's the best way to do it? And that is to go on the offensive and offer our bodies to God. Offer our bodies to God. Look at verse 13, second half, it says this. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And so this is where I really like the children's song we sometimes sing in catechism club. It goes like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes through ears and feet and mouth. And this is a common scriptural metaphor. Firstly, use your eyes for God. Get ahead of the game. Job 31:1 says, make a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully. In this instance, a man looking lustfully at a woman. So take your eyes and proactively, men, look your sisters in the face. Anytime there's a slip, give thanks for the gift of sexuality and then look her in the eyes to praise God for this gift we enjoy. And then use your eyes elsewhere to look at God's creation, the created colors, the textures, the shades, the hues. Use your eyes to explore God's world. Use your eyes to explore God's word. Busy yourselves using your eyes for the business of God. Use your eyes for the Lord. And use your ears for God. Psalm 78:1 says, give ear to the word of the Lord. Use your ears as weapons, instruments of righteousness. Listen to God more than your earbuds. Listen to God's word more than your media. Ask yourself each day, who am I listening to today? What are they whispering in my ears? Use your ears for God. Also, use your hands and feet for God. You see, hands determine what you do. Feet determine where you go. Use your hands and feet for God. Do you regularly go to places where Christ is denied? Do you rather walk with other people who walk with God? Do you set your hands to do godly things, or do you allow your hands to make mischief? Paul gives this simple instruction in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. He says, live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. Use your hands and feet for God. And finally, use your tongue for God. James tells us the tongue is such a small organ that does great things. You can praise God with your tongue at any time, or you can tear people down with your tongue. You can sing in worship. For the sacred hour we gather in public, you can just make your lips move. Make them move for the glory of God, regardless of the notes that come out between them. You can do it in private worship, singing with your mouth and your tongue, your heart out to God. Or you can be mum. Use your tongue for God. And so that is what Paul wants us to use tonight. We can live the good life united by grace to Jesus in his death and resurrection. You've got to think about that. And then you have to think about the fact that evil often gets you in your most vulnerable bodily spot. Think about that. And then offer those parts, those vulnerable parts that often are your weakest link, offer those actively to the Lord. Eyes, ears, hands, feet, tongue, your entire body. And by grace, in your union with Jesus, you can enjoy the good life. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very needed reminder in our very body-obsessed age. We pray, oh Lord, we thank you again for the gift of our bodies. We thank you for food and for fellowship, for clothing. We thank you for drink. We thank you for sleep. We thank you for refreshment of our bodies. We thank you for human sexuality in the safe, warm confines of marriage. And we ask, O Lord, that you would guard us and keep us to live the good life, reckoning our union with Christ and how this is just a weak spot for us all. We thank you, O Lord, and pray that it would bear fruit. This your teaching would bear fruit of sanctification in our lives this coming week. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.